Go to Genesis chapter 37. I want to discuss with you today the sovereignty of God in Genesis 37. And then, Lord willing, I want to share a vision with you, a dream, if you will, with you. I've got actually two sermons, this one and this one, but I'm going to do Genesis first and see. We'll see what happens. Okay, Genesis. Chapter 37. Anyone need a Bible? This would be your moment to raise your hand. We hope that you would practice bringing Bibles whenever possible. So, but we're happy to give you one. Okay, let's settle in and be seated and let's begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to study your word this morning. I pray you'd open your word to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. I pray you'd help us to understand and see insight and to apply it to our lives. And Lord, I know that you have good plans for each of us and for this church. Thank you for keeping watch over us. You are our good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Book of Genesis has revealed God as the creator of all things. It has revealed to us that Adam and Eve sinned, but that God had a plan to send a Savior. And he chose a man named Abraham, and he said that, Abraham, through your seed, all nations will be blessed. The seed of Abraham is in Galatians 3, Jesus Christ. The seed, one seed, Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all of us who say, forgive me my sins, Lord, come into my heart, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, we, through faith in the seed, become the sons and daughters of God. We, therefore, are the descendants of Abraham, which are more numerous than the stars in the sky. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he reveals himself that way in the scripture. So Genesis shows us the problem, sin, and God will judge sin. The wages of sin is death, but then it also points to the solution. And God had a wonderful plan to take a nation, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, and from that nation to give birth to the Messiah. And he would use that nation, Israel, to reveal himself to reveal the law of Moses to, and then to reveal the Messiah. And then Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, is our God too. He's the God of all nations and whosoever believes. And so part of the unfolding of that story, a key part, is a man named Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Israel. Let's begin reading in chapter 37. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought his father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So here's the situation. Jacob has a favorite son. By the way, we may need to close those doors if they start singing. Once they start practicing, we may need to have double doors closed. These doors close, right? Yeah, just a thought. So keep an eye on the noise because you might start hearing Silent Night in the next room. So Joseph is a favorite of Jacob. You know, it's always a bad thing to have a favorite child. You know, if you're a parent, you don't want to show favoritism to one particular person. But this is what we was doing. So he gave him a very beautiful coat, and his brothers were jealous of him. Plus, he gave a bad report about his brother. He sort of tattled on them. He told bad things about his brothers. And so they didn't like him. Joseph was unpopular because he was favored by dad, and his brothers hated him. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And he said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, and suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it. And his brothers said to him, do you intend to rule over us, reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. And then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers, and he said, listen, I had another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, and his father kept the matter in mind. These two dreams are very important because they were dreams that God would fulfill. The first dream is his brothers, the other sheaves of wheat, bowing down to him. In other words, imagine, he probably wasn't very smart to tell the dream, but he did. You know, well, I had a dream, and you know, all you other brothers are bowing down to me. What? Well, you know how brothers are. Well, what are you talking about? We're not going to do that, you know? And then he has another dream, and it's like mom and dad are going to bow down to him too, as well as the brothers. And his father said, what are you saying, son? But this is going to happen because if you know the story, you know what's going to happen. Do you know the story? Have you ever read this story before? This is a story of a young man who's going to be put into prison because of how his brothers treat him. And then he's going to, in one 24-hour period in the future, go from being prisoner to number two to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And no one will be able to get food unless they come to Joseph. And his brothers will come, and his brothers will bow down before him. And even his father and mother will come and bow also, because he will be the authority over all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. But we don't know that yet. All we know is his brothers hate him. And so, verse 12, now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you there to them. Very well, he replied. And so he said to them, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me. And so he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. And when Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering in the fields and asked, who are you looking for? And he replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? And he says, they've moved on from here. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. And so Joseph went on after his brothers and found them near Dothan. And they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. And when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him in the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe that he was wearing, and they took it and they threw him into a cistern. And the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat their meal. And they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to Egypt. And Judah said to the brothers, hey, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. And when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and they sold him. He sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. And when Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't here. What can I turn now? And then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered the goat, dipped the robe in blood, And they took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine to see whether it's your son's robe." And he recognized it and saw it. He said, "It's my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." And then Jacob tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and he mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." And his father wept for him. And meanwhile, the Midianites, Ishmaelites, same deal. Their tribes were together. Sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. All right, I could have just told the story, but I thought I'd read it. Here's Joseph, and he goes to look for his brothers. His brothers have been grazing sheep somewhere up near Shechem and Dothan. By the way, that's 500 miles. I don't know why they were grazing so far away from their dad, but they were. And he goes, and he finally finds them. And it's interesting, he meets a man out there. Who are you looking for? "My brothers." "Oh, they're over there." I believe, personally, that that man could be none other than Jesus Christ. "I'm directing you into a trial. It's right over there. You want to know where your brothers are? They're going to mistreat you? It's right there." God meets us along the way, and I don't think that Scripture records for nothing that that man told him that. That was at least an angel of the Lord directing him. And he was directed. He goes, and the brothers see him coming. And they say, "There he is, the dreamer. Let's kill him. We'll see what happens to his dreams. You'll see, I'm not going to bow down to him. Let's kill him." They say, "No, don't kill him. Don't kill him." And the little lingo. And then while they're having lunch, they see these traders go by. And they go, "I got a better idea. Let's sell him. Let's make some money." So they sell him. And then they take his coat of many colors, ornamented. They dip it in goat blood. They take it to Dad. "Hey, Dad, do you recognize this?" "Oh, no." And they fool their own father. And Jacob is in great sorrow, and he says he refuses to be comforted. It's a cruel story, isn't it? Cruel all the way around. Cruel brothers. Cruel thing to do. There's a lot here. Joseph is a type of Christ, by the way. Sold for so many, 30 pieces of silver, 20 shekels. Sold. Robe dipped in blood, representing the death, and yet he's not really dead. There's a lot of death and resurrection. There's a great deal. Somebody has actually, it's called typology. When someone in the Old Testament points toward Christ, it's a typology. And Joseph is, interestingly enough, a typology. But if you stick to the storyline is that he goes to Egypt and he's in prison. Now, chapter 38 is kind of like a parentheses story, and I'm going to summarize it. Because remember, we're doing an overview of Genesis, and if I read them all, I will wear you out. Okay? Chapter 38 records the story of Judah. And Judah has three sons, and the three sons, the first son, is married to Tamar, but the son dies because he's wicked. He's put to death in verse 7. He puts him to death. And so his brother Onan is supposed to lie with them because you're supposed to carry on the family name. And this was a law later encoded under Moses, that if you died, your brother would take the woman and marry her. But the brother refuses to lay with her. He spills his seed, meaning just what it says. When they had sex, he wouldn't complete the act, and to put it graphically. And so because of that, the Lord put him to death also. And when Judah saw this, he said, "I'm not going to give her my youngest son, Shelah." I mean, she's 0 for 2. I'm not going to give my youngest boy. And so, therefore, seeing that she's not going to have the youngest son, she dresses as a prostitute, Tamar does. And Judah comes by one time, and he says to the prostitute, because Judah's wife is dead, he says, "Let me sleep with you." And she goes, "What do you give me?" "So I'll give you a goat." "Well, you don't have the goat. Give me something to prove you'll do it." So he gives him his seal. A seal was something, a ring that you'd wear that would indicate that you're... He gives him that ring. He says, "And then I'll come back with the goat and then I'll get the ring." So she becomes pregnant. And pick it up in verse 24. About 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution. And as a result, she's now pregnant. And Judah said, bring her out and have her burned to death. And as she was being brought out, he sent a message to her father-in-law. I'm pregnant by the man who owns these, she said. And she added, see if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff they are. And Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah. And he did not sleep with her again. And when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. And as she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, this one came out first. But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out, and she said, this is how you have broken out. And he was called Perez. And then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was given the name Zerah. Why is all that recorded? What's up with that story? It's very simple. Because through Judah, the son of Israel, through Judah, the Messiah will come. And so, Judah's son, Perez, the second born, is the one through whom. So you go to your genealogy in the New Testament, and it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez. And here we're just told how that happened. It happened through a weird story. And interesting, the one that was really at fault was Judah. What Tamar did dressing as a prostitute really isn't the evil that's condemned here. Because he was supposed to carry on the family line, and he should have given the third son, but he didn't. Interesting to me. Very interesting. There's much more to it there, but it's a very interesting. We interrupt the story of Joseph for this other story. That's what we did. Y'all still there? Okay, kind of. A lot of information in one morning. And I'm kind of frightful with the amount of stuff that I don't want to make anybody dizzy. I want to be clear. My goal is to be clear. So I'm going to summarize chapter 39 too. Joseph arrives in Egypt and he's in the house of Potiphar, who is the captain of the guard. And he does everything so successful that Potiphar puts him in charge of everything. And it says, verse 5, chapter 39, from the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had. Joseph was that kind of guy. He was walked with God, and he was blessed. If you read about David in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it says the Lord was with David everywhere he went and gave him success, success, success. Joseph and David are similar. Joseph's one of those guys that God blessed what he did. There's certain men that Daniel or Joseph or David, and just because Joseph was in his house, he had integrity. Everything was being blessed in Potiphar's house. The kind of employee that, boy, I want to have. So Potiphar put him in charge. Just take care of my house. Just take care of things. Now, verse 7 says, beginning of that paragraph, now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of him and said, come to bed with me. But he refused her. Story goes on and says, how could I do such a thing and sin against God? And finally, after refusing this woman, finally she has an opportunity. She's in the house. Oh, come to bed with me, Joseph. Come on, sleep with me. And he runs away. And as he runs away, she grabs his clothing. And she still has his cloak. And she screams, he tried to rape me. He tried to rape me. That's just my paraphrase of the story. And so the husband comes down home. Oh, this guy, this Hebrew that you hired, he tried to make sport of me. Commentators think Potiphar might have even known better. He probably knew his wife's character. Probably wasn't the first time she'd come on to somebody. But Potiphar did the thing he had to do. He put Joseph in prison. And so here's Joseph. He's falsely accused, and he's put into prison. So now he's been sold into slavery by his brothers. And now, even though he did everything right and he resisted temptation, flee youthful lust, the Bible says, flee fornication. He didn't sleep with her. That's huge. What if he'd said, all right, come on. It would, the whole story would be different. But Joseph didn't sin in that. He didn't sleep with this woman. And as a result of doing the right thing, he's put in prison. Sometimes you do the right thing and you suffer for it. Isn't that interesting? And he goes to prison, and we pick it up in chapter 40. He's in prison. And it says even in prison, at the end of chapter 39, he was successful even there. And Potiphar, by the way, the captain of the guard, was also in charge of the prison. And he said, Joseph, now you run the prison for me. So Joseph ran the prison a little bit. He was in charge. But don't think it was a nice prison, because in the Psalms it declares his feet were shackled, his ankles were bruised. I forget the Psalm reference, but it wasn't like he was in some hotel. He was in a prison, and he had bruises from the chains. Well, so while he was in prison, there were two people incarcerated, put in jail. One of them was a cupbearer, and the other one was a baker. This is in chapter 40. And they each had a dream, and the dream troubled them. But they didn't understand their dream. And Joseph saw that they looked sad. He said, what's the matter, you guys? Oh, we had a dream, but we don't know what it means. First of all, isn't it something that he noticed their faces? A mark of a good leader is he pays attention to the countenance of other people. You seem kind of down today. Can I help you? Joseph was so sensitive. That's a good heart, being sensitive to the countenance, the appearance of someone else. And he said in verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. And so the cupbearer tells him his dream. And I'll read it. Verse 9, the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed, its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grape, squeezed it into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup into his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position, and you'll be putting Pharaoh's cup into his hand, just as if you did when you were cupbearer. When you do, remember me, show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being in a dungeon. Then the baker told him his dream, and it was kind of a similar dream, but his didn't come out so well. In verse 18, this is what it means, the dream. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. The third day was Pharaoh's birthday. He gave a feast for his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and baker. In the presence of his officials, he restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that he once again put the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph has said in his interpretation. But verse 23, notice it, last verse. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Wow. Okay, you're arrested. You resist temptation. You're put into jail. In jail, you in prison, you interpret one dream. You interpret another dream. They're accurate. The cupbearer, by the way, was someone who would taste the wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. Very important position, the cupbearer, and he would serve it to Pharaoh. And he was restored to his job. Whatever he got his job back. Yay. And the baker thought, that sounds good. Let me tell you my dream. The baker, oh, your dream means you're going to be dead in 3 days. Oops. They both happened. But did the cupbearer remember to mention Joseph to Pharaoh? No. He forgot him for 2 years. Does it ever seem like God forgot you? He hasn't. I am sure that a character work was going on in Joseph's heart that was so valuable. A character work. He could have hated his brothers. But we're going to see that even though he will test his brothers, he will forgive them. And the story, if you know it, is he's going to say, God did this, not you guys. You brothers thought you were in charge. God was in charge. He had a plan. All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. Joseph was processing this in his heart. And he was in pain. He's in prison. Why, God, I'm sure he's human. God, have you forgotten me? Chapter 41. This will be the last chapter. Last chapter this morning. At least on this subject. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. And after them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood there beside the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly ate up the sleek, fat cows. And Pharaoh woke up. And he fell asleep again, a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. And after them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted. They were thin, scorched by the east wind. And the thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy full heads. And then Pharaoh woke up and it had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled and he sent for his magicians, wise men of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret them for him. And then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry and he put me in jail, you know, and so forth. And there was this guy there in jail. This is my words. I'm summarizing. There was this guy and he could interpret dreams. Pharaoh said, bring him in. So they bring in Joseph and they bathe him, by the way. They shave him. Egyptians were not into facial hair, body hair. They completely gave him a shave, cleaned him up. And they bring him into Pharaoh. All of a sudden, from prison, you're appearing. Egypt was the only known power in the world at this time. It was the major power of the world, Egypt. So it'd be like you and I suddenly just appearing, I don't know where, at the United Nations, or I'm not going to say Obama, but it's all of a sudden before some extreme, highly important person. And he said, verse 15, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said that you can, when you hear a dream, interpret it. And I love this answer. I cannot do it. See the humility? I can't do it. He said, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. When someone wants to give you credit, be sure that you give God the credit. Okay? That's the important thing. Amen. So then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, I was standing out on the bank in the Nile. And I'm not going to reread the whole dream. He told it all over again. Verse 25. Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. Their 7 worthless heads of grain are 7 years. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt. But 7 years of famine will follow them, and then all the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten. The famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows is so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of Egypt and let him take 1/5 of the harvest and 7 years of abundance. Collect all the food, store it up. I'm sort of summarizing here. And we'll keep records and we'll just store it up. And so basically he says, look, you're going to have 7 really good years. Those 7 fat cows, they're good years. But you're going to have complete poverty after that. There won't be a drop of rain. It's going to be a worldwide famine. So I suggest you start storing up the food in the 1st 7 years so you'll be ready. You'll have food to live on during the famine. That's what he's saying. And he puts somebody in charge to do that. And Pharaoh says in verse 38, is there anyone like this man in whom there is a spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God made this known to you and there's no one as discerning and wise as you, you shall be in charge of my palace. And all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And he took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He put a gold chain on his neck. He gave him a chariot. And make way, they would ride him around. And thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And he says, Pharaoh said, I'm Pharaoh, but without my word, your word, no one will lift hand or foot in Egypt. And they gave him a new name, Zaphnath-Paaneah. That's not it. Zaphnath-Paaneah, that's his other name. And Aseneth was given to him as a wife, the daughter of the priest, Potipharah. So they gave him a wife. And Joseph was 30, verse 46, 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh. A couple things here that I find interesting. By the way, Jesus was 30 when he began his public ministry. So was Paul. When he got saved, and so was David when he became king. 30, interesting, good year for all you guys that are nearing 30. You know, I don't know if that means anything or not. I love the fact. May I say that this dream is given in two forms because God had firmly decided it. You ever have something confirmed in your life twice, like bong and bong? You go, this is God going, this is me. I'm in this. And I love that God confirmed this, and it's firmly decided. This is what's going to happen. And Joseph interprets it, and he's suddenly the number two guy in all of Egypt. So then he begins to store up the food. He has two children. One of them is named Ephraim. The other one is named Manasseh, and then Ephraim. Manasseh means to forget. God has made me forget my trouble. In other words, I'm so blessed, I've forgotten all the pain. And Ephraim means twice fruitful, because God has made me fruitful in my land of suffering. Ephraim and Manasseh. Even though Ephraim was the number two son, later we will see that Jacob did a prophecy where he crossed his hands and he blessed the youngest. That happens so much in Scripture, I don't understand it, but so often God will choose the younger son. And Ephraim became actually the greatest tribe in the north. And when you think of the tribes of Joseph in the north or Israel in the north, Ephraim was the greatest tribe. And I know I'm giving you a lot of information, but ultimately there was a time when north and south became Judah and Israel separated. So Ephraim was the primary tribe and blessed. And he stores up all the grain, and no one can eat unless they go to, in verse 55, go to Joseph. You want to eat? Go to Joseph. Another typology of Christ. There's only one person to go to. So now stand back and draw it all into one simple picture. Okay, Joseph was loved by his father. His brothers were jealous of him. They sold him into slavery. Jacob thinks his son is dead. They've deceived their own dad. But instead, when Joseph's in Egypt, he serves so well that he prospers, and then he's put into jail, falsely accused of taking advantage of a woman that he actually resisted. And in prison, he interprets dreams and has to wait 2 more years, and then he comes finally before Pharaoh. This was a spiritual gift. You have the gift of interpreting dreams, by the way. That is one of the gifts that Daniel could do that too. It's not listed in New Testament spiritual gifts, but I believe that there are some people gifted to interpret dreams. You have to be careful with that, not get carried away with it. But I do think there have been occasions where someone has told me a dream and I kind of just knew what it meant. I was able to help them out. Not always. Sometimes they just had too much pizza at night or something. It was a weird dream. But dreams can be meaningful. Dreams can be meaningful. And so as he interprets Pharaoh's dream, what happens? He's put in command of all of Egypt, the number two guy. And why is this important? Because all the nations are going to come for food. And we will see next week that his father and brother, at first his brothers and his whole family will eventually come. And I'll tell you in advance, because I'm going to really have to kind of just do a broad thing next week, that he's going to play with his brothers a little bit. They're not going to recognize him. They're going to think he's just Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he's going to test them to see where they are. Has their heart changed? Are they the same wicked brothers? And it's a very interesting exchange. And finally, when he realizes that his brothers have changed, he weeps, just like Jesus wept. Joseph weeps, and he reveals himself. He says, I'm your brother. It's me. And they've already bowed down to him. And eventually, this is, if you want just a broad brush, the story is that Jacob says, okay, your son is still alive. He's alive. And they come, 70 people, Jacob and 70, come into Egypt. And he takes care of them because he's in charge of the food. And Pharaoh separates this Israel into the land of Goshen because they're shepherds. And Egyptians think shepherds are kind of smelly and stinky. They have a low opinion of shepherds. So you guys are shepherds? Fine. You stay over here in the land of Goshen, which is God's plan, because even though they're in Israel, they are separated, they are separated from the Egyptians. And God keeps them separate as a nation, pure as a nation of God's people and not the pagan Egyptians. And these 70 people that come into Egypt, over the next 400 years, will become a nation of 2 or 3 million people. And a different Pharaoh will come to power. And that Pharaoh will say, they're dangerous. There's too many of them. Let's beat them. Let's make them slaves. Let's work them hard. And finally, God will hear their groaning under this cruel Pharaoh 400 years later, this nation of 3 million people. And he will say, Moses, Moses, set my people free that they may worship me. And Moses will be sent as a deliverer to confront Pharaoh, perform miracles, and take the people out. You get the story? It just flows. And they'll put the blood over their door to get out of Egypt, and God will do that plague. And that's Passover. When we have communion, we're looking back to that. And they'll cross the Red Sea, a type of baptism. And they'll get the law at Mount Sinai. But then they'll refuse to go into the promised land out of fear. So that generation will wander for 40 years. But after that, Joshua will take them into Canaan's land. And it's all part of God's plan to build a nation and from that nation to bring a Messiah. If we were to tell this story just as literature, if I just did, you know, by the way, when I used to be a high school teacher, and I actually taught Bible as literature. I was a new Christian. And I wish I could do that over again. But they used to allow that in public high school. And if you just thought this book was literature, there's no literature like it in the world. None. Even if it wasn't the Word of God. My wife and I have been reading the book of Job. It's lofty. That's our breakfast table time. I always read to her at breakfast. And this story of a young guy that's a slave who becomes number two to Pharaoh, you couldn't write a Hollywood script any better than that. But the thing is, it's the truth. It's exactly what happened. And you know what it means to you and me? Here's what it means. God is sovereign. He is in charge. I wish I could see you without these things, but I can't. There you are. God is in charge. And he has a plan for us as a church, and he has a plan for you as an individual. And all you need to do is walk with him in faith. I was telling the guys that were with me yesterday, I was urging the guys, I said, guys, have you started reading the Bible in the morning yet? And they like me anyway, but they really haven't, a couple of them. And I said, that's okay. But I said, I can't give you a better second tip until you listen to the first tip. Someone said, you know, Pastor, will you disciple me? And I go, okay, here's my number one tip. Read the Bible every morning. You go, oh, come on, that's not very clever. No, that's it. That's my number one tip. Oh, you got to have something else. No, that's the starting one. And then it's like, they come back, okay, what else you got? And I go, have you done number one yet? Well, no, but I'm busy, you know. Everybody's busy, huh? Are we too busy for God? Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And she chose the better part. I cannot give you, church, a better tip than to open your Bible in the morning and start the day with God. And because Joseph was a man who lived for God, he was able to walk in that path of blessing. God loves each of you, but if you want to experience his best, you need to walk in a relationship with him of prayer and reading the Word. I don't know why I digressed, but I did. And in his sovereignty, I'm not in Chico by accident. God is sovereign, and he brought me here. And you're not where you are by accident. God is sovereign. He has sovereign plans for you. And so trust him for the big picture. There's somewhere, there's an objective. He's taking you into the image of Christ from glory to glory. He's taking you into the image of Christ. Would you turn to Luke chapter 5? We're done with Genesis for the moment. Luke 5. There's something on my heart that I need to share with you. Martin Luther King had a dream. Remember, I have a dream. And I don't think he literally had a dream overnight. It was something that Martin Luther King wanted to see happen. I have kind of a dream on what God might want to do. I've been your pastor at Asian Bible Church since April of last year. But actually, Janet and I first arrived in this church in January of 2015. So we're coming up on almost being familiar with you guys for close to 2 years. We've kind of experienced a long time with you. And we've seen, it took me a while to learn, what is this church? Where do you want to take this church? And I believe that God wants us to consider a broader vision. And I've kind of, and I'm not, this is not a, something that I'm saying is going to happen, it's something that I'm praying about. And I want you to pray about it too. So I'm going to sort of rock the boat this morning. Are you ready? Okay. Luke chapter 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into a deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James, John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so they pulled up their boats onto shore, left everything, and followed him. Jesus had been teaching in sitting in Peter's boat, actually, and the people standing on the Sea of Galilee, and he was on the boat. He was sitting, they were standing. He taught them, and when he was done, he says, "Okay, now, Peter, take the boat, and let's go out in the deep water for a catch." And Peter said, "Lord, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. But because you say so, I'll do it." Now, as they were out there, they started to catch so many fish. The nets were breaking. The boat was sinking. And Peter went, "Whoa, this is the Lord." And he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And Jesus said, "Peter, it's all right. From now on, you're going to be catching men." I believe that the best fishing is in the deep water. Not close to the safety of the shore, but in the deep water. That's why I was a missionary to Manila, Philippines. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." The word for nations is ethnos, of every ethnicity, of every ethnicity. Go and make disciples of all nations. In observing our church, Asian Bible Church, ABC, I believe that our spiritual health would increase if we considered a broader vision. It's interesting, one of the logos on the card of ABC is a safe place to be. It's a nice logo. And yet, Don Johnson, a dear friend and brother, is the one who actually suggested that rebirth. He and I talked about it 2 years ago. The possibility of, for example, the name Christ International. A broader vision, where we are reaching more, where we honor our roots, our beginning, our genesis, our history, as ABC. We continue to have Mandarin translation for the Chinese and those that come, and yet we say, no, we're reaching a broader population. We are also the church of the college students, the church of every ethnicity. And so I would ask you to pray about the possibility. I am content with the status quo. I can continue as a journeyman preacher to do sermons here on Sunday at the Grange Hall. I like doing that. I'm actually bringing this up for your spiritual health, not because I want to achieve a big name for myself. I'm too old for that, okay? No interest in that. My only interest is in being a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. But I think that we, as a community of believers, might be healthier if we look outside. And what has tended to happen, let me get myself in as much trouble as possible, then you can talk to me later, you can give me your feedback, you can say, Roger, I will listen to everybody that wants to talk to me. I'm available. What's tended to happen is we have a core of workers here who set the building up and a core of workers who take the building down, and we have a core of workers that are very faithful. I've actually listed it on paper. I think those that are permanently local among us are 35 or 40, of which 15 or 20 tend to keep the engine running the most. What happens then is we get a lot of visiting scholars, and it's a wonderful thing. But at some point, the church is rather like treading water. You ever tread water? And the workers get tired. My concern is that we need a greater growing local core and base. And I think we would do well to consider broadening our vision. I was wondering, I mean, I could be getting crazy in old age, but I was wondering what God might want to do. And I was thinking about, you know what my vision is? If I could just, you know, God, this is my vision. It would be that we would get a facility of our own. I don't know how that's going to happen because we don't have a $1 million bank account. But we would have a facility of our own. We would have a new name. And I actually know where I'd like it to be. I'd like it to be in the west end of Chico, near the college. If I could be transparent with you, we've actually looked at property over there. There's that former gym. What's that gym called? Gold Gym that used to exist there. That's quite a facility, 12,000 square feet. If something like that were of the Lord, it would be crazy. One, I'm too old and too flawed. Two, we're too small of a church. Three, we don't have enough money. So there's a whole bunch of reasons why it's crazy. But God could take a Gideon's army like us, and say, I have a greater purpose for you than you realize. And we could, in effect, somebody called it a paradigm shift, or I don't know what it is. It is not that I do not honor the complete legacy of Asian Bible Church. And if the consensus of my elders and the consensus of the leaders is to continue with the status quo, I will do so for a season. But I don't know. I've got a skill set. I've been a pastor 40 years, and I generally know the formula is you feed the flock and you feed them well, and healthy sheep reproduce and grow. I don't think that pattern will happen if we are definitionally ABC to the side of the city at the Grange Hall. If I'm a person picking up the newspaper, looking at the churches listed, and I see Asian Bible Church, and I'm anything other than Asian, I figure that's not for me. I'm not invited. We are excluding too much of the harvest field. We are excluding too many people. We're limiting our chances. And I know that a whole bunch of people in this room that agree with this already, because I already had this conversation with a whole bunch of people. and that want to do it. I think we can reach so many more people. Now, I don't know how it would work. I don't know if we'd change. You know, we just paid for that beautiful Asian Bible Church sign, so it's kind of crazy. So I don't know if it would be that we, you know, when it would happen or how it would happen. Nothing's going to happen right away. We're Asian Bible Church. I'm going to be here next week unless they fire me. I will be here. We will be here. We will be ABC in the newspaper. But as we go into the new year, I want you to think about vision with me. At least dare to pray for a facility. At least do that. We can all agree in that. And then I think if God were to give us a facility, it might be a perfect time to broaden our vision. Can I do it? No, it's impossible. Can God do it? Nothing's impossible for God. Does he want to do it? I hope so. We'll see. I don't know. But it hasn't gone away from my heart. It hasn't gone away. I had to share it with you. I had to be transparent with you. And I actually think all of us would be in better spiritual health if we did it. That's what I think. It's important that a church care for their own, but it's also important to be constantly looking out to the mission field. A church that has its eyes on the harvest field is a healthy church. A burden for souls. Missions is the heartbeat of God. I'll close with this. You've been very patient. This is the final thing I'm going to tell you about. There is a missionary named William Carey. How many have heard of William Carey? Anybody? Okay, he's called the father of modern missions. He was a shoe cobbler in England in, I think, the 17th century. And this shoe cobbler in England wanted to take the word of God to India. His church didn't agree with him. His wife didn't agree with him. Long story short, I'll tell you his biography some other time. He gets on a boat and he goes to India. He's an interesting guy. You should read about his life sometime. He had a hairpiece and felt it was vain, so he threw it into the ocean on the way over on the voyage. And when he got there, he wasn't a very good preacher. He really wasn't very effective at preaching. His wife took ill and went crazy at one point. But he wasn't a very good preacher. And but yet he was a really good language translator. And he translated the Bible into Indian language there in the, I think, 1700s. And he did such a good job. He could translate dialect after dialect after dialect after dialect. And he became the author, the father, really, of bringing the gospel to India. One time they had a fire and it burned down every translation he had and that he was working on. And he just, instead of quitting, he just retranslated them over again. Amazing guy. At the end of his life, they came to him. He was pretty famous at the end of his life. He said, don't make too much of William Carey. He says, if I can do anything, I can plod. I'm a plodder. I thought that was so cool. But you know what his most famous quotation is? The father of modern missions. I have it on my wall in my house. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Ah, I love that quotation. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. The Bible declares in Psalm 92, the righteous bear fruit even in old age. So let's go, old guys. Come on. We're not done. So I don't know what God wants to do, but I want you to seek the Lord for greater, broader vision with me. I want to reach more people for Christ. And whatever that takes, let's give it a try. If that takes moving or whatever, you guys are more of an army than you realize. Your zeal, you give me 50 darlas and I could change the world, okay? Just kidding. I'm embarrassed here. But the zeal, you know, the zeal. And there's different gifts here in the body. And if you put your gifts to work, God has things in mind for us that we haven't even dreamed of. It's either that or we could just kind of. And I don't want to do that. I want to be really alive and on fire for Jesus. Lord, let it be so. Thanks for listening. You can stand. How's that? We'll stand, and then we'll pray. Please stand up with me. Father in heaven, we love you. Lord, we love you because you first loved us and you gave your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And we thank you for the gospel. Lord, our hope is in heaven, not on this earth. Lord, we're God, a coming election, and we pray for our nation and for your will in this coming election, your will, your mercy on our country. We recognize we're in times that are tumultuous, Lord. We know that the ISIS and those kind of things, and we want to occupy well. We want to run the race to the finish line. And Lord, we see that you are a sovereign God. You were sovereign in the life of Joseph to bless the nation Israel. And you are sovereign to bless us. You want to bless us. And Father, I pray that you would lead this church going forward. So whether we would have ever a location change, a name change, that we would be a church that has vision to reach a dying world, to touch Chico, to touch the uttermost parts of the world. Lord, may we continue to be a church that is a welcoming church, that is a loving church. There are so many assets in this church already, so many positive things about ABC. Take us, Lord, to higher ground. Take us to the next level. Give us vision, Lord, and fulfill vision before our eyes for your glory, we pray. It is your church bought with your blood, and we humbly bow to you. Thy will be done. Thank you, Father. I pray your blessing on your people. In Jesus' name, amen.